We serve an awesome God this morning. Glory be to God. Everybody stand to your feet right now. Amen. This week I'm going to finish the message I started last week. And they overcame him. Everybody say, they overcame him. Who was the him they overcame? The devil. Amen. Remember this. Say this out loud. The devil is my enemy, not my spouse. Say this. The devil is my enemy, not my employer. The devil is my enemy, not my job. The devil is my enemy. And I'll fight him with every weapon that the Holy Ghost has given me. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Stay standing. Go with me to the book of the Revelation. We're going to read one more time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit. And war broke out in heaven. Verse 7, chapter 12. War broke out in heaven. Boy, it'd be the last place you'd expect a war to break out. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God both day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him. Say it out loud with me. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we thank you this morning for the anointing of the Holy Ghost that is upon your word. Father, there's something that happens when we read and study and rightly divide your word. There's an anointing and an unction from on high that causes us to see things that we would have never seen otherwise. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you as the superintendent of your word, as the giver of the word, as the teacher of the word, I'm asking you this morning to teach us the deep things, yea, the deep things of God. Show us what we need to see. Let us hear what we need to hear and help us walk the way that we need to walk. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be reseated. War broke out. Michael and his angels fought. The devil and his angels fought. But the devil and his angels did not prevail. I love that. Did not prevail. Not only that, he still can't prevail. Jesus was walking along the road one day and he was talking to his disciples. And you'll find this story in the book of Matthew. And as he was walking along and he was teaching and he was preaching and he was ministering to his disciples, to the group that already knew, to the group that already was had the inside track of what was about to go on and should have known what Jesus was up to and what he was about, he was talking to them. And as he was walking down the road, he said, yes, great things are going to happen. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. And by the way, they're going to lift me up. They're going to put me on a cross. They're going to crucify me. They're going to take my life as a ransom, they think, but in fact, I'm laying it down. And Peter said, Lord, no, they're not. I'm not going to let them do that. I've been following you and I love you and I'm not going to allow them to do that. I'm not going to let that happen. That's not what I'm not going to let that happen. And Jesus said, Peter, he said, friend, I love your heart. I love your heart. You love me and I appreciate that. However, The sad thing is, before the rooster crows in the morning, in the morning, I have a next door neighbor and he has roosters. It's startling. The first ray of light, God has ordained an alarm clock and a rooster that will make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. You'll think the rapture's taking place, for those of you who believe in it. Oh, by the way, it's going to happen whether you believe in it or not. But anyway, we'll all be gone. You can stay and have it. But the rooster crows, and he says, before that rooster crows, you have already denied me three times, man. Well, how many of you know the truth was in that statement? We have proof, biblical proof, scriptural proof, historical proof, eyewitness proof, that said three different times Peter said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. If a rooster crows in the morning, it gets my attention. But could you imagine from that day forward when Peter heard a rooster crow? That's different than, oh, it's time to wake up. He said, I'm not going to let it happen. Jesus said, unfortunately, Peter, that's just not the way this is going to work out. Your propensity towards humanness is great. And you're going to deny me. Never happened. He talked to him and he said some more things. He said, you know, he said, here's what I'm doing. He said, I'm going away and from this bodily form to do something. God is going to do a new thing, a great thing in the earth. And there's going to be a mighty army of God's people that come into the earth and do great things. And he said, who do you guys, who do you think that I am anyway? Some of them said, well, they didn't even admit what they thought. They just said, well, some guys say that you're this guy and some guys say that you're that guy. They wouldn't even say. They said, well, some say that you're, you know, Isaiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this, that, or the other. He said, well, wait a minute. I don't care what they're saying. You're my followers. You're my believers. You're the ones that I am bringing into this thing. Just like you and me, we're in it. He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, which means Christ, Creo in Greek, which means the one who is anointed. You are the, in Hebrew or in Aramaic, Yeshua HaMashiach. You are the anointed. You are the one that God has sent to do this thing. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to Peter was, yeah, you've got this one right. You've got this one right. He said, Peter, upon this rock of your confession, not on Peter. I know a lot of wordplay because Peter is the Greek word Petra, which means small pebble or chip off the old block, basically. And so a lot of people, you know, especially a whole movement of a church called Catholicism says, well, it means on Peter. But that's not what God meant. What God meant was on the stone or on the foundation of the words. Everybody say the words that came out of his mouth. See, Jesus said to him, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. But God revealed this to you, and you spoke it. God drew words out of his mouth that were not just heartfelt. You got to listen to me carefully because this builds the entire message. Not just heartfelt. It wasn't a lovely feeling. oh yeah, I believe that you're the Son of God. It wasn't a feeling. It was actual evidence or substance, which we know is faith. He said, flesh and blood. You didn't learn this in an institution of learning. You didn't learn this from the rabbis. You didn't learn this in the synagogue. You didn't learn this in the temple. And you didn't even learn it out of my mouth. But a direct download from God himself into your spirit, Peter. And all I did was get you to say it. And so based on your confession, based on the words that you said that are absolutely the very testimony and words of God himself, so be it. I will build my church on this confession. The church is built on the same confession that Peter gave. When you get born again, what do you say? I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you will say, confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. See, a lot of people want him to just be the Savior Jesus. Therefore, they don't have to do what the Lord says. But look at this preacher and let me tell you, you can't have the Lord, you can't have the Savior without the Lord. He didn't save you if he's not Lord. Oh, glory to God. That separates the men from the boys when it comes to religion. You're not saved if he's not your Lord. There's not an almost salvation. You're not kind of, sort of saved. Well, we're just getting them in the door. No, you're not. You're brainwashing them into believing that it's okay to live however they want to live. That's not salvation. That's not saving you from anything. All that's doing is putting a Band-Aid on your conscience until you get to feeling better about the sin you're committing. Glory to God. He's Lord and Savior. Upon this confession, this thing that came out of your mouth, Peter, I will build my church. And on that church, the one that has the foundation of Jesus Christ and his blood, on that church, on that foundation, I will build my church. And, everybody say and. The gates of hell. Everybody say the gates of hell. The gates in the Old Testament, all the way through the Bible. The gates of a city were the place where business took place. It's where the elders gathered. It's where they talked. It's where they counseled together. If you see a mayor and a city council sitting around tables and chairs in a mayoral or a city council chamber meeting, the gates of the cities were where that thing took place back then. In other words, when the word gates means power, the word gates means authority, the word gate is something that allows something to happen or disallows something. A gate open will let somebody in. A gate closed will keep someone out. The very gates of hell, it says, shall not prevail against the church. If I was in some places, they'd be up screaming, running the aisles right now. The gates, the authority, the power structure, the letting in and the keeping out area of hell. Jesus' words were not just words just flippant off the cuff, but they were divinely inspired of the Holy Ghost so that he showed once and for all that no, even the counsel, the authority, the might, and the power of hell shall not prevail. And then we as Christians have gates of our own. We have eye gates and ear gates and mouth gates and some more gates that are a little less intelligible, able to ascertain, feeling gates. Well, we open our feeling gates up all the time. I think it was Arnold Palmer that said this. He said, I think it was him. I don't know if it's him or Jack Nicklaus. I read both those books, and I can't remember who it was. One of them said that golf does not produce character in a man, but it sure does show a man's character. We've been out with people before, take their $1,600 golf bag and golf clubs and throw them in the lake. We watched a man one day, I kid you not, take a brand new $500 club and wrap it around a tree. You've never seen that, have you, Emmett? You know. Well, golf doesn't improve your character. It just shows what kind of character you've got. I've heard those poor golf balls and golf clubs. It's sad. Where was that we used to go and play, and that tree was in the fairway, and it was, that tree looked horrible. It was like especially if you're right-handed, which you tend to slice, which means it looks like a banana going to the right. The demons that built that golf course, you're standing here, the hole is over there, and there's a tree just about 200 yards, big old huge tree right out there. So you got to go over it or around it. That had to be the most cussed at tree. And it showed all the, it was all scraggly looking. That was the saddest tree I've ever seen in my life. Very sad tree. Should have been beautiful and healthy. And there's a tree down at Augusta called the Eisenhower tree. You know why it was called that? Because Eisenhower cussed it every single time that he played out there, because he hit that tree every time. He could not hit that tree. And we have a friend named Kent. He said, remember, there's more air than trees. And I'm like, yeah, but that tree's in my way. Golf doesn't produce character, but it shows what kind of character you have. We see things happen to us, or we have things happen to us. Have you ever... It's like in the game of golf. I've played this game for years. I quit playing it several years ago because I hurt my back, and it got to hurting so bad. And I've had to be carried off the golf course two or three times because it hurt my back. And I thought, I think the problem is playing golf. And so I wasn't born last night. I may have been born at night, but not last night. You know, and so 2 + 2 says don't do that anymore. But I have taken a swing at a ball as hard as I can swing and just barely whiff over, and it'll dribble 2 or 3 inches. Anybody ever done that before? It just dribbled 2 or 3 inches. Now, I've hit them 300 yards. I've hit them in every length in between. But, you know, there's a lot of times when you do, and all of a sudden, it's not like I need to improve my game. That's not what that's not the first thought that comes to my mind, Brad. The first thought that comes to my mind is, why does this happen to me? Oh, God, it's my whole life. It's just in the dumper. It's weird. Has bad stuff ever happened to you? It's just a common, ordinary thing that happens. Let's say, for instance, this is a pretty bad thing, but you're driving down the road, car in front of you, stops, you tap into it. Why, God? Because you weren't looking and it stopped. That's why. It's not God. Why does this always happen to me? You know, it's when I was a kid. It was my parents. Everything down the tubes. All of a sudden, the testimony that comes out is, it's all about me. And so that's the feeling gate. We have all these gates, and we allow these gates to be opened by other people. We allow these gates to be opened by other things. We allow these gates to be violated by things we absolutely take in. There are some people who absolutely live and die by every single thing that they see tweeted or they see on Facebook. There are some people that live, it was no different, and unless you think I'm talking about this new generation, baloney, because the average age of the person on Facebook is not children. It is middle to late age adults. That's the number one demographic for Facebook. So unless you think, well, I'm just talking about kids, I'm talking about people who are actually doing this stuff. You live and you die by it. Well, what did they mean by that? Don't get me started. We open gates and allow people in. We allow things to tag us I know some of you, I'm just going to go ahead and go there. It come pops up, you open up your iPad or turn on your iPhone, you were tagged in a post. Where? Who tagged me in a post? I want to see myself. Was it in a good light or was it in a bad light? Why did they do that picture? My hair was so off that day. And what about your character that day? What about your prayer life that day? I know. I shouldn't have said that. War broke out in heaven. Have you ever been having a good day? Your life was like heaven, and war broke out in it. I see it all the time. I hear it all the time. Now, I've said enough of that. The word overcame, or the word overcome in the verse that we read, is translated in several translations as other words, and it can be synonymously used with the word conquered. It can be used, the word can also be defeated. That you could say they defeated him or they conquered him. How wonderful to know that as believers we have the power and the authority to absolutely defeat and conquer not just hell, but the authority of hell, the gates of hell. Think about that for a minute. We have that authority. We have that ability. We live far beyond, far below our ability. There's so many people, and I meet them as Christians, and they live a life of constant defeat. They've got a sad look on their face. My dad had said, used to, he said, I've seen so many Christians, they had a face like a Missouri mule. Now, have you ever seen a Missouri mule? I know Calvin and them have seen a Missouri mule. But a Missouri mule has a long face. But so do the Texas mules that I've seen. Maybe they were imported from Missouri, or as I like to say, misery. But why the long face? You got a sad countenance, a sad look, because there's some kind of an inner turmoil or an inner conflict. And not only does it internally mess them up, but it begins to rule and consequently ruins their day. And all of a sudden, bad hair day is bad hair day because you're worthless. Am I talking to anybody? All of a sudden, I can't comb my hair. Well, if my mama had had straight hair, mine would have been straight. Well, you wouldn't like that because you'd want to make it curly if it was straight. I know you. Well, I just wish I had curly hair. My parents' hair and my grandmother's and everybody. You know, we come from a long line of Native Americans, and their hair is straight. And I just wish mine was curly. Are you serious? I'm just glad. I just praise God every day. I got hair. Amen. I'm still in denial. I'm denying the age that's coming on. But they defeated him. They conquered him. There's an inner conflict that goes on, and it runs your day and consequently will ruin your life. Emotions run from high to low. 1 second, ooh, glory to God. Somebody gives you the finger on the highway. Well, and you jump all, glory to God. I've told this before, but it bears telling again. My senior year in high school, Coach Leroy Johnson, first day of class in government, wrote it on the wall, on the chalkboard. See, a chalkboard is this thing where they have these little pieces. I know, it was ancient history. But He wrote on the chalkboard these words, "Life is not fair." Then he signed his name to it. Then he turned around and told us what we would and would not do in that class. And with that in the background, you're like, well, I can't argue with it. Life's not fair. How many of you know life's not fair? Life's not equitable. Life's not just. It's just life. But God is mighty. God is holy. God is awesome. We attribute to God who He is and what He is, and all of a sudden, we can live this unfair, inequitable life. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Take what you've been given in this world and do something with it. Amen? Can you say amen to that? We used to sing a song in the church world. I think we've completely forgotten the concept or the principle of it. I know we've forgotten the words of the song. But the song said this. It said, "I had nothing but heartache and trouble. I was seeking for fortune and fame. I had nothing but doubt and confusion. But now I have everything. I was making big plans for my future. I was living my lifetime in vain. Then I prayed for life's only meaning. And now I have everything." And the words of that song, the refrain, the chorus goes like this. Everything I need to make me happy. We won't sing that song anymore because we've got to have this, 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 and this to make me happy. But there are some Christians, there are some believers that still believe if I've got God, I've got everything. Oh, listen to me, church. Jesus is the everything that we need. Can you say amen? In our text, the writer says that the foundation for our ability to overcome the accuser is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I went to great lengths last week to describe that and get this point across. But after the foundation of the blood of Jesus Christ, there's something else that the writer says we need to enact or to get involved with. And it is this. It has to do with this word testimony. Everybody say testimony. The word testimony means evidence. The word testimony means a witness. You know, to give a testimony in a court of law is to back up with your words the evidence that's presented by an attorney. To give evidence or to give a testimony in a court of law backs up the physical evidence. In other words, there may be some physical evidence. There may be a gun. There may be a knife. There may be some kind of money or whatever it is that was stolen or taken or done. And then you have some people come along and with the words of their mouth, they corroborate, yes, this is what happened with this particular item. It's evidence. They back it up. Something they saw, something they heard, something they knew. This word in the Greek language is the word martyria, and it means the factual and truthful account of what somebody has seen, what they've heard, or what they've known. It's not just an eyewitness. An eyewitness is a person. We're talking about the words coming out of their mouth. I'm making a huge distinction here. Martyria in the Greek is the words coming out of your mouth as fact. A martus is a person that has words coming out of their mouth. We say witness. A witness is different than a testimony. Testimony is the words coming out of a witness's mouth. And this says we overcome by the words of our testimony. The testimony itself has to be actual and factual, though. In the book of John, chapter 19, verse 35, by the way, this John is the same guy that wrote the Revelation. He says this. He says that he witnessed or saw with his own eyes the actual words and actions and events of Jesus' ministry and the last moments on the cross. Then he backs it up with these words in verse 35. And he, talking about himself, who has seen, has testified. And his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. So that you may believe. So we see that the word testimony is something actually seen, something actually heard, something that you know. It is factual evidence, and it cannot be disputed. Our text says that they defeated the devil because of Jesus' blood in and on their lives and by the word of their actual, factual evidence or testimony. Notice it says, by the word of our testimony. That English word, W-O-R-D, in the Greek text, in the original text that this was written in, by the way, we believe and understand that we take the Bible literally. Everybody says, yeah, but there are four languages that the Bible's written in. Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and another Persian that they call it Chaldee, but it's also called Uritic or something like that. There's four different languages that are in the Bible. But the whole Bible was, the Old Testament was Hebrew, the New Testament was Greek, and then there was a time that they rewrote the whole Bible in Greek. So to get the literal translation of something, you've got to go back to the original language. It does us very little good to read through a bunch of English versions and try to decide what that is unless we go to the original language. The word here is the word logos. Logos is probably the most important word for the English word in the Bible. Because it means the ability to articulate and to convey a thought from one person to the other. We would say, I'm in a conversation and I'm trying to get my point across. So it's the actual factual articulation of a thought that you're trying to convey from yourself to another person. These people had a good factual conversation using words and actions and any other means to show the enemy and themselves, not just the enemy, but to show them and the enemy, themselves and the enemy, that they were determined to win this fight. Amen. You've got to get this. You've got to get a grip on this, people of God. You've got to get a grip on this. The Apostle Paul says it best in Romans 8:33 and following when he says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect when it is God who justifies? In other words, these are rhetorical questions. He's not saying, I need an answer. He knows the answer. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Paul's saying, because if you read the whole thing, you'd see that he's not talking about God's not going to do that. Because it's God who justifies. God doesn't bring a charge against you. He justifies. Who is it? He said, who puts us in right relationship to himself? That's God. Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those whom God has chosen? Will God, who acquits us, do that? No. Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who died, or rather, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God actually pleading as he intercedes for us, who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation, the stuff of earth, will that stuff do it? Or calamity or distress or persecution or hunger or destitution or peril or sword, even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us, not through him who accused us. Can you say amen? If God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit themselves are not bringing up charges and conflict against us, then who's doing it? The enemy, the accuser, the devil is doing it. And he's an already defeated foe. Can you say amen? So it's up to us to deny him any more gate access. Oh, church, I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. And the other thing about opening up and allowing gate access, we don't even have to do that by ourselves. God the Holy Spirit superintends to that. We've got so many weapons at our disposal. We have so many weapons that we can fight with if we will just use them. When the devil comes to you through a person or through a situation or a crisis, or he accuses you or charges you or condemns you of something, take it out on the enemy, not those persons, not those people. Can you say amen? In other words, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to say what the evidence of God's word says. What is your testimony? If the first words out of your mouth are harsh and hindering and belligerent and all of those kinds of things, you've already lost that battle, by the way. Oh, I'm doing you good this morning. Hallelujah. What is your testimony? Think about it this morning. Ask yourself this question. What is my testimony? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You're saved. You're born again. You've got the foundation. But what are you going to do with it? What's the next thing that's coming out of your mouth? What's the next thing that's coming out of your mouth? What is the next thing that's coming out of your mouth? In the book of Isaiah, he had a testimony. He lived under four different kings in a time period in Judea whenever there was a spiritual drought. They were spiritually destitute. They were doing such ungodly things. King Ahaz asked Assyria, for crying out loud, to come in and help him fight against his own people. The place was nuts. There was chaos. There was all kinds of garbage going on during Isaiah's day. People were spiritually out of touch with God. And Isaiah was the lone messenger crying out, come back to God, come back to God. Let your words be true. Let your words be the words that come from your spirit man, charged and supercharged by the power of the Holy Spirit. He had a testimony. In the midst of everybody else who had no testimony, he had a testimony. Because he said in Isaiah, you know what? If you read Isaiah chapter 54 and you go down past verse 11, the heading in most every Bible will say, Israel's future glory. In other words, it had not happened yet. Isaiah had a testimony that he could see beyond the present circumstance. And he said these words. He said these words in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. But no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall show to be in the wrong. This peace, this righteousness, security, this triumph over the opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That's those in whom the ideal servant of the Lord is reproduced. This is the righteousness or the vindication which they obtain from me. This is that which I impart to them as their justification, says the Lord. No weapon formed against you shall prosper because you're standing on sure foundation of his blood. So let your words, let your testimony back up the fact that you're saved. Oh, come on, somebody. Let your testimony back up your words. When you say, I'm a child of God, let the next words that come out of your mouth prove it. Amen. Don't say you're a child of God, then your next action, activity, or words disprove the very thing you just said. Amen. Let's all stand this morning. Isaiah had a testimony. Isaiah had a testimony. He's not the only one with a testimony. Job. How many of you would say that in the Bible, Job was the most persecuted man that we've ever read about? Horrible things. Get your family killed and all kinds of, lose everything about it. But it was Job who said these words. The most horrific time in his life. But Job had a testimony. He said, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand up on the earth on that last day. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I'll see him with my own eyes, and I am overwhelmed at the thought of it. Hallelujah. And until we get overwhelmed with the thought of seeing Jesus, until we become overwhelmed with the idea and the understanding that we are his children, we'll never be able to fight. Our testimony will be no good. David had a testimony. Amen. In 1 Samuel, David told Saul, he said, don't worry about this Philistine Goliath, Saul. Don't worry about him. I'll go fight him. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul said. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since he was a boy. Who are you trying to fool? But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and his goats. And he said, when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. Hallelujah. I have done this both to lions and bears, and I'll do the same thing to this pagan Goliath. Oh, glory to God. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. And Saul finally considered and said, all right, go ahead. Here, take my armor with you. He tried his armor on. Wouldn't fit. He said, I can't go in your armor. I got to go in my own armor. That's a different message. So Goliath walked out toward David, little old bitty David, five little rocks and a slingshot. Hallelujah. No way in the world he could face this giant and win. But he wasn't fighting on his own time. Hallelujah. He walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Goliath says, am I a dog that you come out here with a stick after me? And he cursed David by the names of his Philistine gods. He said, come over here, boy. I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And today, glory to God, today the Lord will conquer you. Some of you need to get a backbone like a saw log and stand up and say, today, 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 my testimony is that no matter how the devil comes, because he's defied God, you think, oh, he's after me. No, he's after God in you is what he's after. He's trying to tear down your belief system in God. He's trying to tear down everything about you. Well, I don't know why God won't answer my prayers. It's my mama's fault. No. No. God is trying to get it into us. In these days that we live in, church, when a man can drive downtown Dallas in an armored vehicle loaded with bombs and shoot up all kinds of stuff. We live in a weird world, dudes. This place is nuts. We're going to have to stand up and we're going to have to call on God more now than we ever have before. We've got a problem in our nation. And the problem is, it's not our government, it's not our president. And it's not our governors, and it's not all our politicians. It is the church of the living God that is afraid to stand up and say, you have defied God. You're not taking my rights away. You have defied God. Now you're on shaky territory. Now you're on shaky ground. Hey, we're not up against anything. We're not up against a problem. We've got a God that backs us up. Hallelujah. I'm not up against any. I'm not between a rock and a hard place. I'm between God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. I'm in a good place. Hallelujah. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What are you going to say? What's the next word? Look at your neighbor and say, what's the next word coming out of your mouth? What's the next word coming out of your mouth? What's the next word coming out of your mouth? You've got God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're the children of God. And we have the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit and the seal of God in us and upon us. You have been called to a better destiny. You have been called with better promises. And you have been called for a greater purpose. And the devil wants to drag you through the mud and the garbage of this helpless world to drag you down to the lowest common denominator where everybody else is. But my testimony is this, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Give him praise. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Go ahead, lift that up as a worship to the Lord. Father, we worship you. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, oh God. You are a mighty God. You're a holy God. You're an awesome God. Hallelujah. Our testimony is that you're very God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. For everyone in this room this morning, and you may feel like you're going through the worst problem and tribulation of your life, and you may very well be that as it may, there is a God in heaven who, if you say you're a believer, is not just in heaven, but he's down on the inside of you. And if you believe that for once, if there's one, you listen to me carefully, there's one scrap of belief in you that he lives inside of you. If there is one, just a piece that says, God lives inside of me, do you realize who you are? Do you realize what you can do? The gates of hell, the authority that rages against you, cannot prevail. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm going through something right now, and I've allowed the devil to pretty much just kick my teeth in. He's kicked my teeth in emotionally. He's trying to kick my teeth in spiritually. He's trying to beat me up with all these other things, physically and everything else. And I hear what you're saying. I need the help of the Holy Ghost this morning to overcome, to rise up inside of me. What God's going to do, I just really feel in my spirit, what God's going to do this morning is that there's going to be such a surge of faith that comes up inside of you that says, I am able because God is able. I am able because God is able. Oh, hallelujah. Just pray with me, church. Saints, pray with me. If that's you this morning, I don't want you to do anything right now. I want us to pray. Father, right now, Holy Spirit, move on our hearts. Show us those areas, oh God, of concern, those things that have become more than concern. They've turned into worry, and now we've allowed the enemy to get the best of us. Father, in Jesus' name, show us. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm tired of living in this defeat. I'm tired of him. Everything you read this morning says that we overcome him, and for some reason it feels like he has overcome me. So either he's true or God's true. His word, the devil's word, is true, or God's word is true. Which one? That's why Isaiah wrote these words in 53 of his book. Who has believed our report? Which one of you has believed our report? Have you believed the report? Yes or no? That's the question that the scripture asks. Whose report are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe, says the Lord? Whose report will you actually turn to and say, yeah, this is it? Oh, yeah. And for the dear one this morning that, as I said, that you cried out in your heart under your breath and you said, yeah, but I don't even feel like getting back up in the morning and fighting another day. I don't know who said that, but the Holy Spirit says you can get up another day and you can fight another day. You take grace and strength for the day, not the week. The children of Israel ate manna every day. They didn't gather it once a week. They gathered it every day. So Holy Spirit, as we're here this morning and we're hearing what you're saying to us, God, move on every heart right now in Jesus' name. Now, again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor, I need supernatural strength from the Holy Spirit to go through and to conquer the enemy instead of letting him conquer me. If that's you this morning, I need you to just put your hand in the air. I'm going to pray with you. All right. Okay. All right. All right. All right. All right. I see it. I see it. I see it. Now, everybody in the whole room, let's just begin to pray. And I want to pray specifically what the Holy Spirit gives me for these dear ones that raised their hands. Father, I come to you right now humbly. And I ask you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Father, for every hand that was raised, it shows there's a heart that's in stress or in turmoil. And Father, I know that, and so I don't take this lightly. But Father, give us the right prayer to pray. Let us know what to say and how to act and respond. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, for each hand that was raised that represented a heart that's under stress. In the name of Jesus, because of the name, we rebuke and bind back the assignment of hell from these lives right now. Father, I ask you right now, where there's pain and there's stress and a conflict, interpersonal conflict inside of them, God, I just ask you that assignment be destroyed systematically right now. By your power, by your supernatural divine power, let that happen. And Father, help us to be careful, now that you're doing this in us, to go to your word and replace with your word what you have taken out by your supernatural power. Father, the conflict will be replaced with your word. Because you said we overcome by the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. So, Father, for every heart that says, I want this supernatural release, let it happen now. But, Father, let each and every one of us replace whatever is empty with your word. So that when the enemy does try to rise up or come in, the Holy Spirit will have a standard, a sword, to raise up against the enemy. And, Father, I ask you right now for peace that passes all understanding. For every conflict, for every home conflict, for every financial conflict, whatever they may be. The uncertainty of tomorrow, we bind back that assignment from hell. And we speak peace and life, healing and health in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless every one of you. I love each and every one of you. Wednesday night, we have Bible study and teaching and training. Be involved in that. Get your bulletin. Read all those different announcements. And you are dismissed this morning in the love and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God bless you.